Well, I want to share some warnings from the Lord on the days ahead. And I'm going to start out with a revelation that was given to Deb Horton. And Rob Miller made some notes in here, and I did also. But it's a good revelation concerning change in the bride, the economy, and the continent. Okay. And it's kind of exciting, and I think we're getting closer because the revelations are getting closer, right? Well, Deb said, just before I woke up, I dreamed that I had been given a $1 coin as change. I remember thinking that Canadian money was actually worth more than U.S. money, so I wasn't displeased that I had received it instead of U.S. coinage. It was very large, almost as large as the palm of my right hand, and it was extremely beautiful. Well, my thought was the value of the dollar falls at the time of this revelation when the change comes to the bride. And the earthquakes come, as seen in the lower part of this revelation. And I wondered, is this also advice when the global currency reset comes to exchange for large value Canadian currency instead of U.S. currency? I don't know. But there is another revelation in here. That was a thought I had. And it could be, at least at the time of the earthquakes, Canadian currency is going to be worth more than the U.S. money. So right now, I don't know, because this revelation is for that time. Okay. And Rob said, Debbie represents the bride who has left the apostate church first and has already begun operating in God's economy of giving and receiving, represented by the, quote, change, unquote, being placed in her right hand, which is a very beautiful economy that the church began 2,000 years ago, shortly after Pentecost. And as the church, we're going back to that in the wilderness, saints. It's necessary because this economy is going to crumble. The one that will work is the one that's in the Scriptures. And many Christians have written books about economics, and they missed the whole point. Acts 2 and 44 says, "And all that believed were together and had all things common." In other words, everybody's needs were met. That's a little different than we got now. It's every man for himself in a lot of cases. And 45 says, "And they sold their possessions and goods and parted them to all." And this is a necessity, of course, for people to make it through. You know, as Paul said, we're not to have anything over, and that there might be equality, right? And parted them to all according as any man had need. So to make sure every man's needs were met, that's the economy that we're pointing at. And day by day, continuing steadfastly with one accord in the temple and breaking bread at home, they took their food with gladness and singleness of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to them day by day those that were saved. Oh, so there was a great revival at the time when the bride changed her economy, right? Obviously, the dollar is going to fall, and maybe the Canadian money too, but the Canadian money will be worth more according to this. Okay. And also, Acts 4 and 32, it says, "And the multitude of them that believed were of one heart and soul." Can God do that? Oh, yes, He can. Isn't that awesome? And not one of them said that aught of the things which he possessed was his own, but they had all things common. Awesome. And with great power gave the apostles their witness of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. See, there was great power among them because they made sure nobody had needs. They were generous. God was generous with them. He gave them the power that they needed, and they were great witnesses for the Lord. And great grace was upon them all. Notice this also comes with this kind of heart. God loves this kind of economy. He knows because it's an economy of love, right? And he loves it. For neither was there among them any that lacked. Amen. For as many as were possessors of lands or houses sold them and brought the prices of the things that were sold and laid them at the apostles' feet. And distribution was made unto each according as any one had need. Glory be to God. That's what God wants. That was his plan from the beginning. We should have never left it. But Christians, you know, got worldly. And the beast came into the temple, basically. And so the reason that Christians are suffering today is because they, you know, have forgotten love and forgotten God's economy. And this change is worth more than the whole world for who can put a price tag on our soul. Mark 8:36. For what shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Amen. We prosper as our soul prospers, right? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? There's that word change again. Whosoever therefore shall be ashamed of me and of my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him also shall the Son of Man be ashamed when he cometh in the glory of his Father with the holy angels. Well, all right. So we can tell when people are ashamed of his word. They ignore it. And they do what is acceptable to the world. They don't want to look different, you know. They want to be acceptable to the world and their worldly friends and their worldly Christians. But God says if you're ashamed of his word, he's ashamed of you. So we're going back to this economy in the tribulation. It's the only thing that's going to work. It's going to make sure everybody's needs are met. It has nothing to do with, keeping up with the Joneses. It has everything to do with pleasing God. It doesn't belong to us, it belongs to him. If you don't renounce everything you have, you cannot be my disciple. That's what Jesus said, and that's what he meant. Right? And Luke 6:38 says, give, and it shall be given unto you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over, shall they give into your bosom. For with what measure you meet, it shall be measured to you again. Listen at that. For with what measure you meet it out, in other words, it shall be measured to you again. He that gives bountifully shall reap also bountifully. He that gives sparingly shall reap sparingly, Paul said. So, this is God's economy. And it is a reward for everything you do in this economy. There's a reward. There's no reward for buying and selling. That's why he rebuked them so often for buying and selling. It's the world. Okay? But they had all things in common. Why would they buy and sell? Everybody had what everybody needed, so it was just taken care of. And Deb said, it was so beautiful that I wanted to show it to somebody. Something special about this money, right? I was in a gathering of some sort, and I went up to a dark-haired woman, unknown to me both in the dream and in real life, and held out my hand with the coin. I said something like, look, what I just got is change. Isn't it beautiful? She didn't seem very interested or impressed. But anyway, we both looked down at the coin. And Rob said, this change given to the bride is very beautiful. And the Song of Solomon 6 and 8 says, there are 70 queens and 80 concubines and virgins without number. But my dove, my undefiled, is but one. She is the only one of her mother. And now, we know there were plenty more, but she was the only one that was the Shulamite, the perfected one, right? Amen. That's what it means. She is the choice one of her that bare her. Why is she so beautiful and so perfected? Because the Word lives in her. What God calls perfect is Christ in you, the hope of glory. He is the Word made flesh. That means your flesh as much as it did His flesh. He was the body of Christ at that day, and now we are the body of Christ, and we are to be the Word made flesh. Now, this is what's beautiful to God. It's awesome. The daughters saw her and blessed her, yea, the queens and the concubines, and they praised her. Yes. Hallelujah. And the other dark-haired woman represents the apostate church who is unimpressed with the bride's beautiful change into God's economy, which also represents all the attributes of the fruits of the Spirit, right? Galatians 5 and 22. But the fruits of the Spirit, fruit of the Spirit, is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, meekness, self-control. Against such there is no law. There is no condemnation either. Oh, glory to God. So the bride got her change, and it was a beautiful change. Isn't that awesome? Deb said, it said Canada in all capitals across the top. So for whatever that's worth, folks, consider that in the days ahead, especially at the time of the earthquake, as I'm going to show you in just a minute here. It could be important to you. In all capitals across the top, and there was a stylized representation of the entire North American continent from Canada to Mexico depicted on it. So, you know, on it was the North American continent. There was something different, though. She said there was a small band around the outside, like the ones in the U.S. National Parks, commemorative coins. And because I know the rest of the revelation, I say that maybe it was a commemorative coin because when the country becomes divided by earthquakes, that's what's going to be seen on this coin. Okay? As we'll see in just a minute. But I had to comment about this commemorative coin thing. It was commemorating something special, and the only thing different on that coin is that the earthquake had happened. The New Madrid, I'm talking about. The definition of Canada means settlement or village in the wilderness. That sounds neat, doesn't it? We've had many dreams about that. And praise God. Which is exactly where God's economy is going to take place. Right? Revelation 12 and 6. And the woman fled into the wilderness, where she hath a place prepared of God, that they should feed her there 1,260 days. Amen. And Rob said the band around the outside of the coin represents the holy angels who will encompass those seeking change. Now, we know somebody else that has that logo, but the real change is going to be in the bride, and quickly. 2 Kings 6 and 16, and he answered, Fear not, for they that be with us are more than they that be with them. And Elisha prayed and said, Lord, I pray thee, open his eyes that he may see. And the Lord opened the eyes of the young man, and he saw. And behold, the mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire round about Elisha. And my thoughts about this is the bride is being changed, and she's the one who has God's protection round about. Psalm 125 and 1. They that trust in the Lord are as Mount Zion, the bride. The bride trusts in the Lord. The bride is a people of faith. I dare say that most of the church does not trust in the Lord. And they prove it by their actions every day and the things that they really put their faith in. And they don't know, most of the church doesn't even know what faith is. They don't know that faith is believing for something and confessing that you have something that you can't see. And they're so carnal that they can't do spiritual things. So faith is foolishness unto them. And that's where most of the so-called church is today. People who've had a born-again spirit. Without faith, you're just like the world. I mean, you end up depending upon everything that the world depends upon, doing things the way they do things because you're being forced into that beastly mold, right? They that trust in the Lord are as Mount Zion, who is the bride, right? Which cannot be moved, but abideth forever. These people are eternal, because they live in the eternal kingdom. Some people are waiting to be eternal, but they're not entering into it here. And here is the only place you can enter into the eternal kingdom. They cannot be moved. What about the rest of the worldly church? Well, they can be moved, and they will be moved. As the mountains are round about Jerusalem, which is the bride, according to the Lord who spoke to John in Revelation, as the mountains are about Jerusalem, so the Lord is round about his people, that is the bride, who is encompassed by the Lord, you can imagine, from this time forth and forevermore. From this time forth and forevermore. He's constantly around the bride. The bride has earned by grace, through faith, the favor of God. For the scepter of wickedness, I would say that's the rulership, the authority, the power of wickedness. The scepter of wickedness shall not rest upon the lot of the righteous. And the righteous he's talking about here, the bride. That the righteous put not forth their hands unto iniquity. They won't be ruled by the scepter of wickedness. Oh, glory be to God. Anyway, Deb went on to say, the United States looked the way it will look after the next New Madrid quake, or quakes, I should say, either way. Well, because Canadian currency will have more value than the dollar as it collapses when the New Madrid quakes come to finish off the U.S. economy. This also begins the time when many Christians come to unify under the bride, because in the Old Testament the type and the shadow was that the bride or Jerusalem was the head over the rest of the nation. And of course there was the king David, who is the man child representation too. And so many Christians are going to come to unify under the bride, knowing that their own leadership has no common sense about living in the wilderness and being convicted that they don't want to be molded into the mold that the apostates are going into, which is none other than the beast. The beast in the temple of God. And the temple of God there in that text is talking about the spiritual temple, not the physical. In other words, the people of God. The beast in the people of God. The beast ruling, sitting on the throne in the midst of the people of God. And the newly anointed man-child, at the time of those earthquakes, we know from other dreams that that's going to be the fact. And they're going to go into the wilderness. They're going to come to unify under the bride, under the anointed man-child, and go into the wilderness. And Deb said some of the land that's going to ultimately disappear was still there, though. Florida looked a little shorter than it should have. In other words, now looking at the United States, looking at the New Madrid area, and the crack going down the middle of the country. She's talking about that. But Florida looked a little shorter than it should have. That doesn't surprise me. Almost anything could sink the lower part of Florida. It's barely above sea level. It has been swamped by hurricanes before. That's just not a hard thing to do. But this appears to be a more permanent sinking. And any kind of shaking could do that. As you know, sand liquefies when it's shaken with earthquakes. Liquefaction, they call it. So it was a little shorter than it should have been, but it wasn't missing half of the peninsula yet. And of course we know there's a time coming when it's going to be even more than half of the peninsula. It's going to be almost all of Florida that is going to be sunk, along with a lot of other coastal states. And the Mississippi was very wide, and I believe the Great Lakes were connected to it, but the United States was still otherwise pretty much intact. Okay, so the earthquake appears to come to divide the country, because of the tribulation covenant being made in secret, as we were told in dreams and later imposed according to Revelation 8:4-6. Many of God's people are praying for the people on the coastlines because they know about all these revelations about the coastline sinking. For many millions could die from tsunamis. But tsunamis would cover the coast, but the water would recede and leave the coast, as in this revelation. Whereas total loss of the coast will come later with the mass movements of water due to what the Bible says will happen to the planet itself. Isaiah 24:1 says, "Behold, the Lord maketh the earth empty, and maketh it waste, and turneth it upside down, and scattereth abroad the inhabitants thereof." Yep, everybody's going to be looking for high ground when these kind of things happen. Mass movements of water will scatter the inhabitants of the earth, especially away from the coastlines where the biggest populations are. As we pointed out before, the earth is spinning at, I don't know what, 1,000 miles an hour at its outer periphery. And that holds about 700 feet, if I remember correctly, more water at the equator than elsewhere. And so any movement of the planet, any movement of the axis, any tipping or turning upside down of the axis is going to throw water in places it's never been that we know of. And except back in Noah's day, right? And 19 goes on to say, the earth is utterly broken. The earth is rent asunder. I would say that New Madrid warning that we've had over and over and over and throughout the world, it's been known, is a rending asunder of the earth. And it is shaken violently. You can imagine. You can just imagine. The earth shall stagger like a drunken man. Now, we've had little staggers of the earth, a little wobbles of the earth, and even with large earthquakes, which have actually been felt around the world now. I mean, that's not been known in further history, but in recent history it has been known. And even the extra wobble and the moving of the axis slightly, these things are now proven to be fact. And he says here in verse 20, the earth shall stagger like a drunken man, shall sway to and fro like a hammock. Wow. And the transgression thereof shall be heavy upon it, and it shall fall and not rise again. Yes. Then the moon shall be confounded and the sun ashamed, for the Lord of hosts will reign in Mount Zion and in Jerusalem, and before his elders shall be glory. Yes, you can imagine the kind of elders God's about to have, not the kind of elders that most of the church has, which are not, and never have been, elders, according to what the Scripture says. But God is raising up his Zion again to rule over the submissive people of God. And the harlot, well, she's going to be destroyed by the beast. And I might say, too, the harlot is just simply those who claim to be God's people but rebel and do their own thing, you know, and commit fornication with the world, receive the seed of the world, like we were talking about the economy. Most of the church has received the seed of the world as regarding the economy and most other things, too. So that's the harlot. And there's only one way we can be a chaste virgin for the Lord, and that's not to receive any of the seed of the world and just be submissive to him, obedient to his word, and beautiful because of it. So Revelation 8 and 5 says, and the angel taketh the censer, and he filled it with the fire off the altar, and cast it upon the earth. And there followed thunders, and voices, and lightnings, and an earthquake. And the seven angels that had the seven trumpets prepared themselves to sound. In other words, the first trump to the last trump. And that earthquake is at the beginning of the tribulation period. Or just before the beginning of the tribulation period. And then Deb said, not equal is how the U.S. was divided on the coin, with the western portion of the landmass being larger than the eastern portion. I believe this division of the United States will be physical because of the leadership's division of natural and spiritual Israel. You know that that's what the beast wants to do, is to give away both natural and spiritual Israel's land. And I mean spiritual Israel is the church. He's not a Jew who's one outwardly in that circumcision of the flesh. He's a Jew who's one inwardly in the circumcision of the heart. That's a born-again person. Okay. However, earthquakes in the land represent not only the destruction of the economy, but also the division of peoples. Because that's the way it was at Babel. God divided the people and the land. They symbolize, you know, earthquakes symbolize a division of the people besides just the physical land. And I'm sure that there will be a civil war, partially because the powers that be know that the division of Israel will cause the division of the United States, and also civil war. You know, folks, the the powers that be, they study what the Christians believe. And they do that on purpose because they want to know what is anathema to the Christians. They want them to believe that they've been forsaken of God, just like every petty dictator throughout history who's ruled over God's people. They did things to make them believe that they had blasphemed the Lord and there was no hope. And they would turn to their Lord, which is Satan. And that's just history. Things from the past come again. And they planned to conquer the right wing in a war that they designed. And that's just exactly what they've done overseas. And they've actually sent their troops into the United States already. They're ready to attack. As soon as any kind of catastrophe happens, they're going to be loosed. And they know it. They've got their command, just as they did overseas. Same thing they did over there. And God, in effect, is turning the right wing and the Christians over to the beast for crucifixion and resurrection because of their rebellion against His Word. And this is history repeated all through the Bible. So, when you consider Rob's division of peoples in this textbook that I'm going to read you in a minute, consider God's purposes in doing this. Rob said, the economic destruction coming upon the world will leave America intact as the head of the beast, but will be wounded as an individual nation, which will force its people to further divide, just as the true church will further divide from its apostate sisters who refuse to strengthen the hand of the poor and needy. And he gets that from Ezekiel 16:45-49. Thou art thy mother's daughter that loatheth her husband and her children. And thou art the sister of thy sisters, which loatheth their husbands and their children. Your mother was a Hittite, your father an Amorite, and thine elder sister is Samaria. She and her daughters that dwell at thy left hand, and thy younger sister that dwelleth at thy right hand is Sodom and her daughters. Yet hast thou not walked after their ways, nor done after their abominations, but as if that were a very little thing, thou hast corrupted more than they in all thy ways. As I live, says the Lord God, Sodom thy sister hath not done, she nor her daughters, as thou hast done, thou and thy daughters. Behold, this was the iniquity of thy sister Sodom, pride, fullness of bread, abundance of idleness was in her and in her daughters. Neither did she strengthen the hand of the poor and needy. The church in America especially doesn't even know that they're apostate and that they're in the midst of a great falling away. Of course, the only way that they would have a conviction of truth is to get into the Bible and study it for themselves. But they had to lay that down a long time ago in order to walk with apostate people. In order to be accepted by apostate people, they had to lay the Word aside. And for this reason, they do not love God. Because if you love God, you keep His commandments, as is repeated over and over and over. When looking from the sky, the eastern part of the United States represents the right hand, who will get smaller and more purified with each judgment the Father brings on His church through the tribulation to separate the wheat from the tares. Are we saying all the righteous are on these? No, we're not saying that. It's just a type and a shadow. But let me say, where is the Bible Belt? You know, even where we are, up in Tennessee, we're in the Bible Belt. Don't care what anybody says. There is a lot of churches and a lot of professed belief in the Bible. But that's about as far as it goes. In 1 Peter 4:17, for the time is come that judgment must begin at the house of God. And if it first begins at us, what shall be the end of them that obey not the gospel of God? Well, amen. In other words, okay, God's going to judge His people first. He does do that. History repeatedly shows that first our all-wise and all-powerful God crucifies His rebellious people by an evil beast empire and a religious harlot. Then He destroys the harlot by the beast. Then He destroys the beast. In Revelation 17, this story is told of the future. And in Jesus' day, it was the same. So, judgment begins with the true house of God. Because He uses the wicked to bring crucifixion, right? And if it begins at us, what is going to be the end of those that obey not the gospel of God? Oh, devastating destruction. There's the difference between chastening and devastating destruction. Yeah. Eternal destruction. And we've been shown in many dreams, visions, and prophecies that the covenant with many, the change in the bride, and the division of the land of the United States by earthquakes will bring the man-child and revival. So, pray it in, saints. Pray it in. That's your job, right? Pray it in. Okay, I want to go to another warning here, which is very important. Please listen. You'll find out about this sooner or later. And we call this Beware of the Biological Black Ops. This was given to Sandy Shaw on September 30th of 2015. And she said, in a dream, David and Michael Hare are in a huge warehouse. They cannot be seen, so we were walking in invisibility. On the inside perimeter of the warehouse are armed military men. In other words, something is a closely guarded military secret there. I am an observer. And I watched David and Michael walking very slowly and looking. There are boxes that are stacked about 4 feet high. One side of the box said, free clothes. And the other side said, free blankets. These boxes were then placed on pallets and wrapped in shrink wrap, so that they would not topple and could be picked up easily with a forklift, right? So what is this all about? Well, to help us understand this reference for later in the Revelation, the use of clothes or blankets to spread disease unknowingly or knowingly in the midst of perceived enemies is a historic fact. It has happened in history, and as we know and as we're going to find out later in this Revelation, the things that have been are the things that shall be. Now, I'm not going to go and read the links, but I put a bunch of links here to show you what's happened in history about clothing and blankets and how that enemies have been attacked in this way, and also different bioweapons that were used or have been used in history. And historically, this method of spreading disease was done under the guise of helping those in need. In other words, during a catastrophe or hard times or whatever. And that's what the signs on the box show. Free clothes, free blankets. Right? And I suggest that you beware in any disaster in an area where the population is hated by the government in power. Like the Bible Belt. I want to tell you, they plan on taking out any political power in the Bible Belt. They plan on turning the country radically left. You say, I thought that had happened already. Yeah, I think you're right. But they plan to do more. They plan to conquer in wars that they design the right. Okay. Also, if there is confinement involved, like a FEMA camp, where disease spreading is normally a problem, anytime you put a lot of people in a small area, that is a problem. This could be a cover. In other words, oh, it happened because somebody came in, had the disease, and they spread it with all the rest of them. Okay. Yeah, it's a cover. And I realize that there are some things that can be seen spiritually, like the beast trying to put his clothes, meaning works, on the Christians. But we are told in this dream that history will repeat. And that in the dream, it is being repeated. And we found out that that was bioweapons will be used in this way. So you follow me so far? Again, I'm saying this up front so that when I give you the rest of the revelation, you'll understand it. Okay? I saw workers on the left side of boxes taking out the clothes straight from the manufacturer and putting them in piles. Then I saw people on the right side of pallets taping filled boxes using a handheld tape dispenser. Okay. So they're reboxing them for some reason. David and Michael walked towards the back of the building. They came to a heavy, clear vinyl curtain that was split in the middle for walking through. And the curtain would go back in its place. Looking up, David saw a vent of some sort. Then about 2 feet from the first curtain was the next curtain with the same type of vent in the ceiling. The third curtain did not have a ceiling vent, because now you're inside the building, but what was so different was that reaching through the split in the curtain was a door lever style, like used by handicapped persons, you know, flip lever. So now they can enter into the building. Now I realize what this is. It's a, in the natural, this is a biological trap to stop what is in the warehouse from escaping when the door is opened. The vent would draw contaminated air off to go through a liquid scrubber. I'm familiar with liquid scrubbers. We used them in the refining business a lot. It's pumping air through and bubbling it up through water so that the only thing that comes out is clean, you know. Well, they make liquid scrubbers in many different forms for different reasons. And if you scrub it, which is this washing process of bubbling it through water, the water grabs all the impurities. And so this way they make sure only clean air escapes the building. I'm real familiar with scrubbers. Had to work on them before and for different things. Anyway, Deb goes on to say, David and Michael walked through the door and there was even more military. And they were wearing a different black uniform than the military men up front. Well, this indicates an undercover black operation, which people call black ops. They were covered in hazmat protective gear. Well, that's protection from biologicals, right? Nothing was exposed. So we're talking about something that can be airborne and can enter your body through contact, a disease of some sort, right? They had this unusual head covering of fabric that had a mask and a black tube running from their nose or mouth area to their shoulder and down their back. Well, I'm familiar with this. It's better than a Scott Air Pack. In other words, a bottle on your back. What they do is they pressurize your uniform with a constant flow of air flowing in and of course out. And this, of course, keeps any contaminants from getting inside. And this is a biological suit here, a hazmat suit. But I didn't see what the back part was. That's not important. It's a positive air pressure to keep disease out of the suit. That's what is important. Now, Deb goes on to say, now there were more workers that were non-military, but I feel that they were made to work, as also the workers up front. In other words, these are people that are forced into doing this. They would rather not. These workers were more thoroughly covered. They had thick rubber gloves that went armpit high and face masks, jackets, and hair coverings. I can tell you, having worked in the refinery where there's poisonous gases that could just 0.1% in the air could just kill you, you know, that we had to wear Scott Air Packs, hazmat suits. We worked on certain pumps and changed the seals in them and so on and so forth. Just couldn't get any of that on you or in you. Well, you'd be dead. And Michael had started walking in a different direction now, but David walked straight ahead. And David sees workers put new clothes into very heavy black plastic bags. They're heavy because they don't want them to be punctured and they don't want anything to escape through the plastic. They rolled the top down and took a handheld heat sealer and sealed the bag. They put the bag in a cardboard box and used a marker to write, "Free clothes." And these boxes are then put on a conveyor belt, which goes to the front. Now, David sees all of this, but goes to another box that is sitting on the floor. And he sees a life-size dummy with a head, knowing that the rest of the body is folded below the head. A test dummy, right? They use dummies for testing. And Michael then whistles to David and motions with his finger to come, and David then walks and sees an unusual oblong vat big enough for a person to lay in. It seemed to be made of a heavy crock-like material with a protective liner inside. And the liner has a special coating so that it will not allow anything to seep through. And there was a worker there dressed in heavy-duty gear. The gloves that were armpit high got my attention again. In the vat was a clear liquid that looked like water, and there was no odor. But if it was, why was she dressed like in that way? There was one of those dummies floating on its back in the water, or what appeared to be water. And the surface of the skin was really soft and lifelike. The fold lines could be seen from when it was in the box. The worker had a metal pole that was about the diameter of a broom handle. One end had a crossbar of about 18 inches long, and each end curved downward about 5 inches or so. But the handle was attached to about 4 inches from one end of the crossbar, and the whole tool had the same diameter. And Don and Merlene had a drawing of it, which I'm going to put with it when we post it. But basically it was a tool to be able to push the dummy down underneath the liquid. I'll just read that to you. The 4-inch part was put on the chin of the dummy, while the other end was put on the area of the diaphragm. So it was kind of a U-shaped thing that with a pole sticking off of it so that you could push down the whole dummy and get the thing filled with liquid, right? Then pressure was put upon the two points, causing the head to tilt back, making it easy to fill the body with the liquid. When the body was full, a silver plug was put in the mouth and screwed tightly, probably stainless steel. Then the lips were put firmly in place to cover the plug. Now, I really don't know what this is other than it is a test. It probably was another form than the clothes, another situation that they're dealing with here. And I just wondered, well, could this represent a test on dummies? People who have no knowledge or intelligence that they are being used as guinea pigs, which they've done throughout history too. Don't say they won't do it because they've done it before. To see if contamination from within them could be transferable through to others. Yes, they, of course, have to test that to make sure it will act as they know or as they think it should. Well, I really have no idea. That's just a wild guess, honestly. Maybe someone with biological knowledge could answer this for us. I hope so. That would be nice. Sandy went on to say, David and Michael looked at each other, and then they looked to the side, and then they saw a stack of black coffin liners, 20 to 40 of them. So they're going to bury some dead bodies, right? Then, walking further back, they saw a huge electronic warehouse door. Military men were standing with rifles almost arm to arm across the whole back wall. Obviously, this secret could not get out, right? Now I'm not just observing, I am physically there. In a room, I see a lot of gurney-type beds with one person per bed. Here's your test dummies, I think. And I mean, I'm talking about humans that have no intelligence about what is being done to them or whatever, just as the Army has done for years and gotten caught. And the room was about 100 feet long. There were probably 100 persons. And all of these people were dead, discolored, and ancient looking. So this is their test guinea pigs. It looked like everything was sucked out of them so skin over bones with deep wrinkles in their face is what you saw. There was no tissue under the skin. The bed closest to me had a woman in it. It was so unnatural. I just kept looking, which made me notice her hair. The body looked as though it was well past 100, but her hair was that of a young girl, and the texture and the shine. I said, "Lord, this doesn't make sense." Then the woman opened her eyes and said, "Don't believe what you see. Life is being sucked out of me. I am only 15. And, you know, I don't know if there's more to this, probably so, than what we realize. But it is possible that this is a laboratory-designed manipulation of a known disease. There is such a disease, and they actually die usually not more than being mid-teens, just like this. And they age very, very rapidly. One of them I'm thinking of is progeria. And it is an extremely fast aging process, even though the actual age usually doesn't get past mid-teens. And other such diseases, too. I'm going to put some links in here so you can study this a little bit. And, of course, you can go online and study it a lot more if you want to. I chose not to. But there is such a thing. And we don't know what kind of manipulation that they have done to these diseases to make them a biological weapon. You know, a lot of biological weapons are just things that they took and twisted and tweaked and made it, you know, more deadly, faster acting, whatever. You know, they're in the business of killing people. You know, that's what war is. It's wrong. It's evil. As just as the Bible says. And she said, "Now I'm standing outside somewhere with Michael and David, and I'm saying what I saw with the little girl." And David said, "It's on the blankets. It's on the clothes." Meaning the biological weapon transferred to the beast's enemies, right? And she said, he then quotes Ecclesiastes 1:9, "That which hath been is that which shall be, and that which hath been done is that which shall be done. There's no new thing under the sun." And Michael said, "Sandy, it's exactly like the Lord told you." So what can we perceive from this? It is clearly saying that what Sandy saw and heard is a repeat of history of biological warfare against the Indians in one case, or in a bunch of cases, actually, and which we'll mention in the links about this. This is one thing we have discovered. And let me say that Christians are now the Indians. We were the original owners of the land, but we lost it to the beast. Have you noticed? And who is now attempting to kill off their enemies? And who is more an enemy to the lost and demon-possessed people of the world than Christians? There's a hatred there. The whole world could unite. The only one that they can't unite with is Christians, real Christians. They can unite with apostate Christians because they're worldly. They don't have a problem with that. So what God is doing, of course, with this is separating the wheat from the tares. It's a necessity. I said, is this from you, Lord? She got the picture, the scripture, Jeremiah 20 and 5. Moreover, I will give all the riches of this city and all the gains thereof and all the precious things thereof, yea, all the treasures of the kings of Judah will I give into the hand of their enemies, and they shall make them a prey, and take them and carry them to Babylon. The Christianity, because of its rebellion against the Word of God, the only thing that we actually know and can prove is the truth, right? Is being turned over to the beast for the great threat of their lives in order to put the fear of God in the people of God. And, of course, there will be a great revival because of the beast. And say what you want about Mr. Obama, but he's been ordained of God to be a part or have a part in a great revival. It is he that is going to turn his armies against the Christians. We have proof that they're turning the U.S. military against Christianity and trying to impart demons to the young boys by teaching them about God. We've got proof of that. And, people wondered how in Nazi Germany they could have turned against the Jews because of their proximity every day to the Jews and knowing the Jews and so on and so forth. But there was a hatred imparted to those people. They couldn't be accepted by their peers unless they also hated. And so, because they wanted to be pleasing to the world, they found it advantageous to hate the people of God. And the apostate leadership of the people of God and those under them will be hunted and brought into captivity and death, just as the Jews were. And I'm going to put a link here to a page on our site called Nazi America. Yes. As were the Jews, so are you. He was talking to the Christians. Then I asked the Lord for another word. Is it happening now? So, Sandy wanted to know this. Is this happening now? She got Amos 8, 11 through 14. Behold, the days come, says the Lord, that I will send a famine in the land. Not a famine of bread, nor a thirst for water, but of hearing of the words of the Lord. And they shall wander from sea to sea, and from the north even to the east. They shall run to and fro to seek the word of the Lord, and shall not find it. In that day shall the fair virgins and the young men faint for thirst. They that swear by the sin of Samaria, and say, as thy God, O Dan, liveth, and as the way of Beersheba liveth, they shall fall and never rise up again. Well, this sounds like a reprobation, doesn't it? And there will be many that know that the answer is in the Word of God, but they won't be able to find anybody that believes or can speak or can teach the Word of God. And many times things are spoken unto these people in parables, so that seeing they don't see and hearing they don't hear. And because, as Jesus said, which is a type and a shadow for these things to come, to you it's been given to know the mysteries of the kingdom, but to them it's not given. So there is a famine of the word. They are dying for lack of the word. The Jews in Jesus' day, they were dying, spiritually dying, They were corrupt, rejected by God, and dying for a lack of the word. But they were too proud to receive it from Jesus. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. But to as many as received him, he gave them the right to be called the children of God. Amen? So, there will be a famine in the land to those people who God has rejected. And, by the way, a lot of people are going to come into the kingdom from out of the world. They haven't rejected the Word of God. They haven't had the gift or the knowledge to know of the Word of God or the gift of a born-again spirit. So they're not guilty as the people who have had that and rejected God and rejected His Word willfully and finally come to the place of reprobation. So when they throw down their crown, these other people are going to come pick them up. And I mean some of the worst people in the world are going to come pick them up. But you know what God says? These people are not as guilty as the people who know the Word and will not obey it because of their flesh. And the most severe criminals in the world can be the greatest Christians because of what the Lord Jesus said. He that loves much has been forgiven of much, right? Yeah. You're very grateful to God that He has forgiven you when you really didn't think there was any chance that He would show that much mercy or that much grace. But He will. Oh, praise be to God, He will. So, what is the moral of this story? Well, first of all, beware of the beast bearing gifts. And also, remember your Passover lamb in Exodus chapter 12 and verse 13. We're told, "And the blood shall be to you for a token upon the houses where you are. And when I see the blood, I will pass over," that's Passover, "you, and there shall no plague be upon you to destroy you when I smite the land of Egypt." Wow. No plague upon you. Can God actually do that? Why, yes. Yes, He can. There's such clear text concerning this. There's a place of safety in Christ for body as well as soul. And Psalm 91 is one of the most famous. But look how many times it talks about biological weapons, biological dangers. Psalm 91:1, "He that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High." In other words, they can go from east to west and from north to south and totally miss out on what God has to say in His Word. And there are many religious Christians out there that have done just that. They're missing out. They can't find the truth. I know people who have asked God, "God, I want to know the truth. Show me the truth." And He immediately led them to the truth. I know many people, I've heard that testimony so many times. But there are multitudes out there that cannot find it. They haven't bothered to ask God. They're more interested in proving that what they already have is the truth, because they're puffed up and full of pride and want to keep their sins. See? "So he that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. I will say of the Lord, He's my refuge and my fortress, my God in whom I trust. For He will deliver thee from the snare of the fowler," the traps lying in wait, like the one we just mentioned, for one, "and from the deadly pestilence," He will deliver thee from the dead. Now, if your preacher's told you that Psalm 91 is for the millennium, that's kind of stupid, because there isn't going to be any curse in the millennium except for those people who are in natural bodies who have not been born again. So if you're a child of God there, you're not in a physical body anymore. So, and from the deadly pestilence he will deliver thee. Do you believe it? Well, it's time for God's people to start believing, because it's the only thing that's going to save us through this time ahead. In verse 4, he will cover thee with his pinions, and under his wings shalt thou take refuge. His is a truth, a shield and buckler. Thou shalt not be afraid for the terror by night, nor for the arrow that flieth by day, for the pestilence that walketh in darkness. Well, all pestilences just about walk in darkness. You don't see them, you know, until they've reached out and grabbed, you know. Nor the destruction that wasteth at noonday. The problems we're going to have today in these coming days are man-made pestilences. They were made to destroy whole groups of people. Sometimes called the poor man's nuclear bomb, you know, because it is a weapon of mass destruction. But it's one that a lot of people can afford. I remember a testimony over in deepest Africa there where Ebola was prevalent, and people gave witness how that a bunch of Arabs flew in and gathered up samples of Ebola from dead bodies and flew out. So I'm not just picking on the Arabs about this, because the Americans will do the same thing. Lost people are just lost people. 1,000 shall fall at thy side, and 10,000 at thy right hand. Think about this. Meditate on this. But it shall not come nigh thee. Wow. There is a place of safety in Jesus Christ. And it's in keeping your conscience in contact with him. It's in repenting of sins that he says are sins. If our heart condemns us not, we have boldness towards God. Right? Verse 8 says, only with thine eyes thou shalt behold and see the reward of the wicked. The reward of the wicked, 10,000 fall at your side, and it doesn't come nigh you. You're seeing the reward of the wicked. Look at how many wicked there are. And they totally die, and you miss it? Well, obviously a person who really believed this wouldn't fear. Remember John Lake's testimony when he was walking in the midst of the bubonic plague, taking up bodies and taking them out and burying them, you know, and they didn't know what to do with the guy, you know. But he didn't fear. First of all, he didn't fear death because he knew the Lord, and death is just entering into his presence more fully. You know, it's not anything to fear unless you're a sinner and you have a conscience problem. Okay? And second of all, he did not believe that the Lord would not preserve him. He knew this text by heart. You'll see the reward of the wicked. You mean this pestilence taking people out, that's the reward of the wicked? Huh? That's what the Lord says. For thou, O Lord, art my refuge. Thou hast made the Most High thy habitation. There shall no evil befall thee. So that covers a whole lot more than pestilence, right? Neither shall any plague come nigh thy tent. For he will give his angels charge over thee, to keep thee in all thy ways. They shall bear thee up in their hands, lest thou dash thy foot against a stone. I want to tell you that in this area that we are in, there's a lot of Christians. And the government sprayed us pretty heavy with their chem clouds. And, you know, of the people in the area, hospital whole wards were taken up with people that they described as pneumonia. Of course, we knew what it actually was. And in the beginning, we were tested with these things. But right now, everybody seems to have totally overcome that. They're not worried about it. They're walking about doing their business. They don't pay any attention to it. And I'm talking about pictures that you see on, in some cases only on the internet, we've seen, you know. And, of course, we've rebuked it, and it's gone away, and it comes back again after a while. We rebuke it again, but we've been inoculated. Praise be to God. And, you know, what happens is that when you don't believe it can actually hurt you, you eventually enter into the rest where you just don't even think about it and you don't even worry about it. And you look up and you laugh at them. And that's just what's happening. But they're definitely killing people. Lots of people. And they shall bear thee up in their hands. Thou shalt dash thy foot against a stone. Those angels, they will keep you in all of your ways. And thou shalt tread upon the lion and the adder. The young lion and the serpent shalt thou trample under foot. Because he has set his love upon me. Now what is it? How is it that we love God? According to Jesus, according to John, according to... how is it we keep his commandments? And I want to tell you, if you walk by faith and it's real faith, you can keep his commandments. If your faith is in the gospel that he took away your sins and you believe that you're no longer under their authority, then you can have what you believe. Be it unto you according to your faith, the Lord Jesus said. Now, there's many people that don't know the gospel. They can claim that they know it, but they don't know it. Because they don't believe it saves from sin. Because he has set his love upon me. A person proves their love to the Lord because they keep his commandments. Therefore will I deliver him. I will set him on high because he hath known my name. Amen. He shall call upon me, and I will answer him. And I will be with him in trouble. I will deliver him and honor him. And with long life will I satisfy him and show him my salvation. All that to the one that loves God and keeps his commandments. It's not to the one that says you can't keep his commandments. That's a Antichrist gospel. And if you just examine verse 1 and verse 9, which we read, you'll come to the conclusion that God is our secret place, abiding in him. Verse 1 is, he that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. He, the Almighty, he is our secret place. And 9 says, for thou, O Lord, art my refuge. A good confession. Right? Thou hast made the Most High thy habitation. So, according to 1 John 2:24, we should be hidden with Christ in God. It says, as for you, let that abide in you which you heard from the beginning. If that which you heard from the beginning abide in you, you shall also abide in the Son and in the Father. There it is, the secret place of the Most High, the place where plagues cannot touch you, pestilences cannot touch you. And in other words, you have to accept the Word of God as your Lord. If you can't do that, forget going to church. You're wasting your time. You're giving all your money to the preacher for nothing. Okay? So, in other words, we must believe that Jesus and the apostles gave to us in the beginning is what we're supposed to have now in order to be in the secret place. And the traditions of men will not save, and multitudes are going to find that out, and they're going to flee religion when they discover that there's no salvation for it. Paul said, the Lord will deliver me from every evil work, 2 Timothy 4:18. He also said that Jesus bore the curse so that we would be blessed. And that's Galatians 3:13-14. We'd be blessed like Abraham. Amen? He also said we were delivered out of the power of darkness, Colossians 1:13. So, do you believe it? If you believe this, in that point, you're hidden in Christ. And you're justified before God. Which means, just as if I never sinned. Justified. Accounted righteous before God. Abraham was accounted righteous because he believed God. We are too. Because we believe God. If you don't believe God, you believe your church, won't do any good. You'll die with the rest of them. Die with the rest of the wicked. And the walk of the rebellious will not save. 1 John 2:5-6 says, hereby we know that we are in Him. Well, there it is, the secret place of the Most High. He that saith that he abideth in Him ought himself also to walk even as He walked. Well, that was just Jesus. He was the only one that could walk that way. Well, His disciples didn't realize that, and know what? They walked in His steps, and they called Him Christians. And there's not enough evidence to convict most people of being a Christian nowadays, because they're not even attempting nor believing that they can walk in the steps of Jesus. And we can't do anything of ourselves. But when we believe in Him, we can do all things through Christ who strengthens us. If Christ strengthens you, you can do whatever He wants you to do, right? Oh, yeah. So, that's mostly an excuse for people that don't want to leave their sins. They think they've got to be a sinner, there's no hope, and they want to believe that so that they can continue because they love their sins. They haven't repented yet. They just accepted. They accepted Jesus, but He doesn't accept them. It's important to repent and believe. That's what we're commanded to do, right? So, the key to entering the secret place, as seen in verses 2 and verse 9 of Psalm 91, I will say of the Lord, He is my refuge and my fortress. This is a faith in a person. They believe that Jesus is their refuge and their fortress. My God, in whom I trust. They trust in God, and He's their refuge. They confess that God, they give the good confession that God is their refuge. And verse 9, the same thing, for Thou, O Lord, art my refuge. Can you say that? And can you believe it with your heart? In whom I trust, it says. Well, if you can do that, He says, Thou hast made the Most High thy habitation. Well, there you are. You're in the secret place of the Most High. Faith cometh of hearing, and hearing by the Word. And if we say He is our refuge, and we believe it with our heart, He becomes our habitation. Romans 10:10 says, For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. Unto salvation. And we've discovered that soteria covers everything. Healed, delivered, provided for, everything. All the benefits of the kingdom are wrapped up in soteria, or sozo, which is the verb. But you have to confess it. With the mouth, confession is made unto salvation. Has he saved you from sin? Say so. Has he saved you from sickness? Say so. Sozo, by the way, it was used for saved from sin and saved from sickness in the scriptures. And delivered from demons in the scriptures. It's everything is wrapped up in that. And confess is the Greek word for homologeo. Is the Greek word homologeo. And it means to speak the same as. We have to say what God says. If any man speak, let him speak as an oracle of God, just like a prophet. You say what God says. And if you don't say what God says, it's not to confess him before men. In Matthew 10 and 32, he said, "Everyone therefore who shall confess me before men, him will I also confess before my Father who is in heaven." Will you say what God says about you, about your salvation, about your health, about your deliverance, about your provision, and on and on? Will you say what God says about you? You're not accounted righteous if you don't. And you don't, there's no guarantee you're going to receive anything from God. A double-minded man, unstable in all of his ways, right? And the next verse says, "But whosoever shall deny me before men, him will I also deny before my Father who is in heaven." To deny what the Lord says before men is to not be justified before the Father in that point. Remember, you confess him before men. Jesus is the high priest of our confession. If you confess him before men, Jesus as the high priest has an offering to put before the Father. If you don't confess him, you don't have that offering. Romans 3 and 4 says, "God forbid, yea, let God be found true and every man a liar, as it is written, that thou mightest be justified," which means called righteous, right, "in thy words." If you want to be justified in your words, let God be found true. In other words, the word of God correct. "But every man a liar." That means even your preacher. Every man a liar. "And mightest prevail when thou comest into judgment." What did he say? You cannot prevail when you come into judgment if you don't let God's word be true and man a liar. You cannot be justified unless you let God be true and every man a liar. If you're not justified, you don't have any access to grace. Justification comes first. Then grace. You have to be called righteous by God through your confession, or you will not escape the judgment on this world. You'll notice that in Psalm 91, confession brought protection to the body. Now, concerning pestilences, man-made or not, I love the testimony of Annette. And she said, "I didn't want to get up, but the Spirit of the Lord would not let me stay in bed and urged me to get up and write down this dream. There was an order given that everyone was to register Well, this is something that normally happens when a despot takes over a nation and wants to turn it to some kind of communism or whatever. As they don't want the threat of the people that have knowledge and wisdom, so they set about to destroy all the brain power in the country. It's normal procedure for them. So everyone had to register. Beware of that, because they're just doing this so that they can take you out. And all people with degrees and knowledge had to declare these facts. We then had to be sure that our homes were airtight around the doors and windows. Obviously, they were preparing for a biological attack. Then we had to go rally at an open-air stadium. So all that was a farce. Now they just want to get them in an open-air situation, right? And there were many, many people. All of a sudden I started to say, make it short. Make it short. In other words, the talkers were talking too long and she knew that danger was near. Others joined in, and this saying became a throng. I needed to get out of there and started to make comments such as, I am God's child. The air is purified around me. The angels of the Lord are around me. And the blood of Jesus saves me. Isn't that awesome? And it's so simple. It's childlike, isn't it? It's just childlike, but it's so simple. You know, like Jesus said, he's hidden these things from the wise and prudent, but revealed them unto babe. It's foolishness with men, isn't it? I had other people around me and many behind me, some I knew and others I didn't. Birds fell straight out of the sky, dead. People fell dead, and many were getting weak as we marched straight on. I kept repeating the above sayings. Here and there, someone said, I just can't do it anymore. We had this in one of our dreams. I kept walking and said, this is not a worthy statement of a child of God. Repeat what I say. In other words, confess me before men. Right? That's what the Lord is trying to get you to do, is to agree with Him before men. This is not a worthy statement of a child of God. Repeat what I say. And then I would repeat the above and other scriptures. I was urged from within to keep my eyes straight ahead and not upon the death. I urged others to do the same. That's so true. Set your mind on the things above, where Christ is seated on the right hand of God, not on the things that are upon the earth. There was a white film covering everything. It was coming down. It covered trees and was almost illuminative. It also felt like it was giving health and strength and light and helped us to walk ahead. Your confession brings about the salvation of God, as we saw. And I reminded you of John Lake's vision, which is the same way. I mean, you cannot fear. If you fear, you invite destruction. No matter what it is that you need, you can't have it if you fear it. So, John's... Well, I'm going to talk about another John's vision now. But the Lord took me to the streets of America, he said, and I saw all the cities on fire. And this was a very old revelation that he sent to me, but at the time he said, we have 8 million Muslims in America, and when the war breaks out in the Holy Land and America gets involved, 8 million Muslims will burn America to the ground. Well, I don't doubt that he saw that. But we've got a lot more Muslims now, and we're getting more every year, like about 100,000. They're being brought in by Mr. Obama, his troops. And like I said, the man is good at his work. He's been chosen by God to do this, and he's not going to be stopped until his job is finished. I saw Muslim women coming into America, and in their inner body parts, vials of anthrax and biological chemicals. And I saw 180 million Americans die in a 72-hour period. Then I saw New York, Florida, Nevada, Texas, California, nuked. And we were invaded by Russia and China. So this is going through the tribulation up to the beginning of the great and terrible day of the Lord, when this ultimate invasion happens. But before then, there's going to be a lot of warfare, civil war, weakening of America and its power, until Russia and China and the nations that are with them can just walk right in. And I learned this when I was real young in the Lord, that you just have to confess something as yours. If God says it, you just have to confess it. And I know that there were many times that I was told by a parent that they couldn't come to the assembly because of one or more of their children had the measles or chicken pox or mumps or whatever, you know. And some of that stuff been wiped out, right? Well, a lot of it may come back. And I've told these parents, I've given them a good confession, you know, to bring their children anyway, because no one in the assembly would catch the disease. And I've never been disappointed after making a bold confession of faith in God like that. I've had children. I've had 5 children, and some of them have caught diseases, but they weren't really related to when I've done this, confessed God before men. But we would always rebuke it and command it to go in Jesus' name, and it would. And my children have never had more than a very light case of these diseases, and most have never had them at all. Well, as you saw in Psalm 91 over and over, we were promised protection from the deadly pestilence. He will deliver thee from the snare of the fowler and from the deadly pestilence. Thou shalt not be afraid for the terror by night, nor the arrow that flieth by day, for the pestilence that walks in darkness, nor for the destruction that wasteth at noonday. We shall not be afraid. Because why? Because fear is faith. It is faith in reverse, but it's still faith. And as John Lake said, you know, you absorb the curse whenever you fear it. My purpose to you in this warning that I shared was not that you fear it, but that you're wise to it. You're able to guide not only yourself and your families around it in some cases, because the Lord said so in Psalm 91. You're able to do that for others too. You know, give wisdom. And, you know, when things come upon you suddenly and you haven't examined your foundation in the Word, lots of times you're just taken out by it. But when we've examined our position in the Word, our right to this provision of God, and it comes, and we're not surprised by it, we will be able to stand up, confess God before men. Won't have any choice. And the Hebrew word for pestilence here means an epidemic disease. But in verse 10, the word plague, which we normally equate with an epidemic disease, is not restricted to an epidemic. The word plague just means a blow or to smite. And verse 10 says, there shall no evil befall thee. Wow. That's the same thing Paul said, right? There shall no evil befall thee, neither shall any plague come nigh thy tent. God must be sovereign to say something like that. Well, you know, believing he's sovereign intellectually is one thing, but experientially is another. You know, you got to be convinced that he is sovereign if you're going to believe such things as that. Neither shall any plague come nigh thy tent. You know why so many people read our book, Sovereign God, and got such rest and peace? Because they got a revelation in their being that God loved them and that he was sovereign over all evil. Most people, of course, believe that the devil and God were in war and you just never who might win the next time, you know. But that's not the criteria. You know, God's in control of all of it. He permits chastening by the curse and by the devil when we rebel against him. And he's just as easy to take it away from you and keep you totally from it in the midst of 10,000 falling at your side. When you obey him. And you'll notice in this verse that if we're in the secret place, we are not under the plagues or judgments of God. In Exodus 12 and 13, and the blood shall be to you for a token upon the houses where you are. How many of you know that body you walk in is your house? And when I see the blood, are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? And when I see the blood, I will pass over you, and there shall no plague be upon you to destroy you. When I smite the land of Egypt, notice, it's the Lord that's in control. He smites the land of Egypt. Well, I thought it was the beast. Yes, it is the beast, but God has vessels of honor and vessels of dishonor, and he's in control of all of them. And in this text, the blood of the Lamb, which is Jesus, delivers us from all plagues. And it was a lamb for a household, meaning there is such a thing as household salvation. The judgments that God said he brought upon Egypt were all called plagues, you know, in Exodus. But there were conditions for this benefit. You'll notice in verse 9 and verse 10, it says, eat not of it raw, nor boiled at all with water, but roast it with fire, its head with its legs and with the inwards thereof. And you shall let nothing of it remain until the morning. But that which remaineth of it until the morning, in other words, that which you did not consume, you shall burn it with fire. In other words, if you don't partake of what you're supposed to partake of today, it'll be gone tomorrow. You can't save it up. It's very important that we partake of the manna the way he commanded, because he said this was a test for them in the wilderness. It was a test. That they would eat their portion of manna every day. It was a test. He said he would test the children of God to see if they would obey him. You know, if you miss out on your day's manna, it's gone forever. You didn't get that day. The next day it's got its own manna. Today, you've got to partake of the manna that God's got for you today. Amen. So, according to this text, we have to partake of all of the Lamb, who is Jesus. That includes all of his head, which is his mind or doctrine or thinking or teaching, you know. It includes all of his legs, notice in the text, right? Which is his walk. We have to walk as he walked. 1 John 2:3-6, right? And of course we know that in Hebrews 10:26, if we sin willfully after we have received the knowledge of the truth, there remains no more a sacrifice for sins, but a certain fearful expectation of judgment and a fierceness of fire which shall devour the adversaries. Willful disobedience, you know, does not have a sacrifice. If we sin willfully after we receive knowledge of the truth, there remains no more sacrifice for sin. You can't be accounted righteous in willful disobedience. The Lord does not bear the penalty of willful disobedience. You have to bear it yourself. There has to be judgment. So that sacrifice will not protect those walking in rebellion. If you walk in righteousness, you do it for your whole family. You could bring a curse on your family, as Hosea 4:6 very plainly says. He said, "You forget my word, I will forget your children." I've seen it happen over and over. It's a fact. It's a fearful thing to fall in the hands of the living God. Though people in ignorance or in failure, yes, they're covered by the blood of Jesus. But people who willfully disobey, no, they're not covered by the blood of Jesus. They have to repent and get back under the blood, or they will bear the penalty for their sin. You know, like I pointed out how when David sinned with Bathsheba, the Lord said that he had put away his sin when he repented. But he also went on to say that the sword would not depart from his house. So David repented, but he still got a whipping because it was willful disobedience. He knew it was willful disobedience. He still got a whipping. You walk in willful disobedience, you will get the whipping. If you repent, you can be saved. But you're still going to bear the whipping. In other words, the sacrifice would not protect him from the penalty of his sin. And all of the lamb also includes all of his inwards, which is the inner man of the heart who is filled with his spirit, right? Ephesians 3:16-17. So, for a Christian to receive deliverance from the plagues, which are, again, are blows, judgments that fell upon Egypt, you know, one right after another, they were all called plagues, he has to believe in this doctrine and walk as a disciple of Christ and receive God's Spirit and not a religious spirit, another Jesus, another gospel, right? There's no protection for that. Come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord. Touch not the unclean thing, and I will be to you a father, and you shall be to me sons and daughters. Come out from among them. These apostate religions will destroy you. They are killing people all the time. They are guilty of the blood of the saints because they do not tell them the truth. They don't tell them that God expects them to walk by faith and obedience. They want to give them an easy gospel so they feel very comfortable to come and sit down with a bunch of other sinners and pay their tithes. They're guilty of the blood of the saints. And the Bible says, 1 John 1:7, if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. Notice there's a condition there. Walking in the light of God's Word. So the blood cleanses us of all unrighteousness as we walk in God's Word. Thy Word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. It shows us where we stand now and where we need to go, right? And 2 Corinthians 7:1 says, "Beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all defilement of flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God." So if you fear God, you will perfect holiness, because then you have all of his benefits. He said, my people are destroyed for lack of knowledge, which is the word. Because thou hast rejected knowledge, which is the word, I will also reject thee, that thou be no priest unto me. Seeing thou hast forgotten the law of thy God, I will also forget thy children. Now we're in this battle against principalities and powers, the curses of this world, so on and so forth. And what is it that we need most of all in order to come through this thing? We need faith so that God gives to us His life, His righteousness, so on and so forth. And with these things, of course, who can touch us? We're in the secret place of the Most High. We're abiding in Him. We're abiding in His Word. Amen? What kind of armor could you put on? Notice that all the armor has something to do with faith in the Word of God. Well, Father, we ask, Lord, that you grant us the gift of the fear of the Lord, that we may study your word, enjoy your word, which when it goes into our heart, it recreates you in us. We become Christ in you, the hope of glory. And Christ in us, Lord, can do everything and anything. He is the mighty God, the sovereign God. He is our Savior in all things, if we'll just believe the word. Father, we thank you for doing this for us. We thank you for your mercy and grace. Thank you for granting us repentance. Thank you for filling us with your faith. Lord, we love you and we praise you. We ask you to keep us from these things that are coming upon the world, Lord. We thank you so much.